Well, welcome again to McLean Presbyterian. My name is James, also one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to turn with you now to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 55 tonight. If you want to turn to page 475, we'll take a look at it. I'm tempted, it's one of those nights where after a testimony like Daphne's, I should just sort of say, amen, go home. See you next week. If you're new with our church, I just want you to know what a beautiful example that is of the kind of grace-changing impact we long to have as a congregation. That's the kind of church we want to be, and we don't always do that well, we don't always do that successfully, but that's what we're aiming for, to see that kind of authenticity, that kind of vulnerability, that willingness to share the mess and indeed the success is just a gift to us. So thank you again to Daphne for doing that. Our attention turns to Psalm 55 tonight as we consider the topic of betrayal. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that we're doing a sermon series in the book of Psalms looking at the different emotions that we encounter in the book. And betrayal is one of those ones that is particularly powerful. It's a dark, it's a complex emotion. If you've felt the sting of betrayal, or indeed if you've felt the regret of betraying another, you know how complicated this emotion can be. If you don't have any moments in your life that particularly stand out when you hear that word, then this psalm is still really helpful to us, both because it helps us come alongside friends and loved ones when they're suffering such distress, but also because it prepares us for the unknowns that may lay ahead. You always want to have good gospel theology in place before the trouble comes. So wherever we are this evening, this psalm has a lot to teach us. And we're going to look at betrayal, Psalm 55. I'll read the whole psalm. Let's read it together. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues. For I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng. We let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For it is evil in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. So it's official. I am now a U.S. citizen. Can you believe it? Isn't that great? Had a naturalization ceremony this week, 475 people. I'm coming from 78 different countries, but there was only one redhead. Let's go, right? Now, my wife, sweet Rosie, she is still in the citizenship process, so she isn't an American citizen yet, which has led to all sorts of jokes about my having an exotic foreign wife, right? Which I'm not sure is appropriate, and she's pretty sure isn't funny, and that's kind of marriage in a nutshell, isn't it, you know? Well, as I was preparing for citizenship, I came across a name I didn't know, but a name my kids knew because they learned it in school. The name Benedict Arnold. You know, the name elicits a collective groan. Famous for his betrayal during the Revolutionary War, he left the American forces and went to lead the British troops into battle against the very forces he had once commanded. A traitor has a way of etching his name into history. Benedict Arnold. Well, betrayal, as we've reflected already, is perhaps one of the more complex, perhaps the most complex of the emotions. It's dark, it is complicated, and it's tremendously difficult to navigate. And perhaps you know this all too well. Perhaps you felt the sting of betrayal. Just when I say that word, certain events from your past come to your mind. You can feel the emptiness and grief even now. Perhaps when I say that word, it's not so much a grief, but a sense of regret for how you have failed or betrayed others in your own life. Betrayal, it's dark, it's complicated, it's hard to navigate, and that's why we're coming to the Psalms. Remember what we've said week by week? The Psalms equip us to experience the full range of human emotions, including betrayal, that we might be faithful to God's law as we wait for Jesus to return. And that's what Psalm 55 does for us tonight. It helps us navigate betrayal. I want to see four things from it together. First, the reality of betrayal. Secondly, the experience of betrayal. Third, our natural response to betrayal. Before fourth, the better way. 1, 2, 3, 4, let's dive in with number one, the reality of betrayal. Psalm 55 is a lament psalm. Remember, there are different types, different categories, different genres of psalm. And this is a lament psalm, a psalm that is designed to draw attention to all that's wrong with our world and call upon God to come and do something about it. Well, as we pick up the text in verse 3, the thing that David is lamenting, the thing that he is complaining about, the thing that's wrong with his world is the way in which he's been betrayed, the reality of betrayal. Verse 3, he says that he's being mistreated, but you see the powerful words that he uses there? He says he's on the receiving end of a noise, of clamor, of oppression, trouble, anger, grudges. We don't know the exact context in which this psalm was written, but clearly David finds himself in a terrible position. But that's not the worst of it. That's not even the half of it. Turn the page to verse 12. He says, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it." Verse 13, "But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend." David is not being mistreated by an enemy. David is being mistreated by a friend. And look how he describes, isn't it tender, isn't it beautiful? Look how he describes what the relationship used to look like. Verse 14, "We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. They talked together, shared life together, shared confidences and advice. They even worshiped the Lord together. But now, look at verse 20, what's happened? My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." His friend has betrayed him. He has broken their love. He has broken their trust. This friend, who's clearly a smooth talker, a slick operator, has turned and stabbed him in the back. And that's really what betrayal is. That's what betrayal is. Harm at the hands of a friend. Harm at the hands of a friend. Someone you know. Someone you love. Someone you used to trust. Harms you, hurts you, betrays you. It's the reality that David is dealing with, and sadly, it's a reality that we have to deal with every day. Sometimes it's small things. A coworker lies to you, or he takes credit for your work. Or perhaps it's a friend who you find out has gossiped about you or shared a secret that they should have kept. Sometimes betrayal is the bigger things, like I shared my story of sexual abuse. Or a relationship, perhaps with a boyfriend, a girlfriend, or a spouse. You find out that they have lied, that they've cheated. Perhaps they've now even left. And you feel betrayed. You're left with this sense of emptiness. There are so many ways in which we can be harmed by those we love and trust. And that's really the first point the psalm is trying to make. The reality of betrayal. Betrayal is a part of life. David had his Absalom, Paul had his Demas, and you and I will also taste the sting of betrayal. It's just part of being human. It's part of being human. And don't forget who's writing this psalm. It's not just human to be betrayed, but it's also human to do some betraying of our own. Remember, the guy who's complaining about betrayal here is who? King David, who committed one of the most horrifying betrayals of human history when he took his friend Uriah, took his wife, slept with her, tried to cover it up, couldn't cover it up, so betrayed Uriah to his death. That's what David did to one of his friends. And all of us struggle. We are betrayed. We do betray. None of us are innocent in small ways or in big. And so we all need hope, because betrayal is something that we have to deal with. Point one, the reality of betrayal. Point two, though, it gets at what betrayal is like, the experience of betrayal. What's it like to be betrayed? David gives us a powerful example or testimony of his experience starting in verse 2. Do you see the powerful words that he uses? He says that he is restless. He's constantly on edge. He says that he moans in pain. He's utterly distraught. Continues on into verse 4. See the language there? He says his heart's in anguish. It literally writhes within his chest. He says the terrors of death have fallen upon him. Terrors of death. He's living with a sense of dread. At verse 5, it continues more. Fear and trembling have come upon him. Horror has overwhelmed. The darkness is thick. He's not sure he's going to make it to the end. You see how he describes the experience of being betrayed. It's powerful. And he doesn't deny the pain. He fully enters in. He describes his experience. He explores these emotions even as he's writing this psalm. Do any of these words that he has used resonate with how you have felt when betrayed? What other words would you add as you reflect upon your own experience? Perhaps it's a kind of grief, just such sorrow that these things have taken place. Perhaps when you think of your betrayal, you feel a kind of anger. You can't believe that someone you loved has treated you like this. Very often when we've been betrayed, it's a kind of, we feel disillusioned. It just doesn't make sense that someone we knew could turn on us like they did. Sadly, often our betrayal is accompanied with a sense of being foolish. Perhaps this betrayal could have been averted if you'd been less naive. What words come to your mind when you start to describe your experience of betrayal? Betrayal has so many layers, and that's really the point. That David doesn't try and deny the pain, and like him, following his example, we can enter in. It's not needy or weak or strange to feel the sting that betrayal brings. There's nothing wrong with you if you're struggling with this experience. You feel like you should just move on. You feel like you should just get over it. That's not how it works. It's not that easy for us to do. Betrayal is a part of life, and feeling it is part of what makes us human. Wherever we are this evening, whatever we've experienced or are experiencing now, we can bring all of that to God and ask him to help us as we are. The reality of betrayal, point two, the experience of betrayal. Let's move on now, though, to some of these sort of practical applications here as we consider, point three, our natural response to betrayal. It's interesting that as David considers the reality and experience of betrayal, he then considers two options. Which of these options do you find yourself more likely to gravitate toward? A first option comes in verse 6, where in response to this betrayal, David considers flight. You see it there? Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I'd fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. David is daydreaming of escape. He's tempted to check out, to find a way to be someplace else, to ignore his problems and hope that they'll go away. Like we do when we try and numb ourselves from our problems with work or ice cream or more alcohol or the TV. Find a way to be elsewhere, because anywhere else would be better than where we currently find ourselves. It's the temptation to flight. David then flip-flops, and I love that in this psalm. His emotions aren't necessarily consistent. He reserves the right to feel two things at the same time, which is encouraging to me. And he flip-flops from this approach of flight to his second option, the second natural response to betrayal, which isn't flight, but instead is fight. Starts in verse 9. You see it. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues. Continues throughout the psalm, probably verse 15 being the best example. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their hearts. David's betrayal gives way to anger. And he prays that his enemies would be destroyed. He prays that they would lose their lives, that they would even be buried alive. It's the temptation not to check out, but it's the temptation to lash out. The temptation to lash out. And we need to be careful when we've been harmed like this, because we'll often say, hurting people hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. It's very natural when we're in pain, when we have been struggling, to lash out like David's tempted to hear. And again, we're probably more like David than we might like to admit, lashing out to hurt others when we feel that they have hurt us first, finding ways to make them pay for what they've done to us. Now let's dwell on this point a little bit, this idea of flight and fight, because I think it's important for us to go a step further and realize that these two responses are really two sides of the same coin. Two sides of the same coin, and that they're both trying to achieve the same thing. Why do we flee? Why do we fight? We do these things to try and control or at least minimize the pain that we're experiencing. That's what we're trying to do. We find ourselves in a situation, we don't like it, we don't know what to do, so we start to try and control it or minimize the pain that we're experiencing. So that's why we flee. We run to distance ourselves from those who've caused us pain. And not just from them, but also distance ourselves from anyone who might ever do the same. That's why we fight. We get mad and we retaliate so that our betrayer will never dare betray us again. Attempts to control, attempts to minimize our pain. Now, unfortunately, as they are similar in their goal, they are similar in their ineffectiveness. Flight and fight don't work. In flight, rather than get our way from our problems, we end up just moving toward isolation. And we give in to the conviction, the lie, that people can't be trusted and relationships will end in pain. We give in to that lie, and it affects not just the relationship in which we were betrayed, but all the relationships that we ever move into from that point on. Flight doesn't work. Similarly, fight doesn't work, because it just moves us not toward isolation, but I guess toward a kind of bitterness. We get angry. We're always suspicious. We become hard. Far from the people we ever dreamed of being, these solutions just don't work. Our natural responses, they're natural. When we do them, we don't feel big shame or guilt. But we want to stop ourselves in the track and realize that they don't work. Which takes us fourth and finally to the better way. The reality of betrayal, the experience of betrayal, our natural response to betrayal, and then the better way. Turning point of the psalm comes in verse 16. You want to look at it? Turning point of the psalm comes as David turns to God. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. I love that verse. He hears my voice. The psalmist calls to God, and God hears his call. A couple of weeks ago, remember we said that God sees you? God sees you tonight. He sees the pew that you're sitting in. He knows the row that you're in, and he knows the very number of hairs that are on your head as you sit there, and he knows all about your circumstances and all about your life and all about your struggles and all about your cares. He knows absolutely everything about you, and now the psalmist tells us he doesn't just see you, he hears you. In other words, he's not just watching from afar, kind of omniscient about all that's taking place. He's directly involved so that when you speak to him, he listens and he hears. He's inviting us, the psalmist is inviting us, reminding us of God's presence with us. This persistent prayer that David describes, morning, noon, and night, is the gateway to confidence that God is with him, even in his present plight. And we'll do the same for us. This knowledge then leads David, you see, verse 22, leads David to present us with a gift. The knowledge of God's presence leads David to present us with a gift. Verse 22, which is as good a verse as we will ever need. Isn't it brilliant? Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. This verse contains a precept and a promise. Remember we said the Psalms are full of precepts, they're full of commandments or rules. Well, here we're given a command. What does God command you to do? What does God require of you? What does God say? If you've been betrayed, then you must do this. What does he say? What is the burdensome command he places upon us? He says, cast your burden upon the Lord. His will for us, his commandment to us, his rule for us is that we would cast our burdens on him. The term burden means whatever is given to you. It means your appointed lot in life. Whatever it is you're experiencing, whatever it is you're going through, including all of your betrayal, well, that is what you can cast on the Lord. You can remove from your own back. You can place on his. That is what you can throw to him. That is what you can trust him with. And then he continues. What's the promise that's attached to this precept? If you obey this command, what will happen? Well, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Isn't it powerful that it doesn't say that God will spare you from it, but that God will sustain you in it? When it comes to betrayal, the Bible makes no promises. It's not saying that he will spare you from it. He's saying that he will sustain you in it. One of the things you hear quoted all the time in sort of vague, generic, nice Christianese way is, God will never give you more than you can bear. Right? That is not true. God will always give you more than you can bear, but he will never give you more than he can bear. He'll always give you more than you can handle, but he'll never give you more than he can handle. So it's not about, you know, doing some spiritual exercises, bowing up and saying, I can handle this. God would never give me more than I can bear. No, it's about realizing you can't handle this. You do have more than you can bear. So take that burden off your back and cast it to the Lord. He will sustain you. He will sustain you. He will not allow you to be moved, not allow you to falter. You will not be shaken. And so we get to David's conclusion, the last words of the psalm, verse 23. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. The I in that sentence, I will trust in you, is emphatic, meaning the preoccupation with the enemy is over. The betrayers who've been so prominent throughout the psalm now disappear. And it ends not with three parties, but with two, with David and his God, with David trusting God and what God will do. Here's the point. Ultimately, we cannot control or minimize our pain. We can't do that. But we can trust it to our God. We don't need to flee or fight in order to make ourselves okay, because casting our burdens on Him, we will always be safe. We can take these burdens off our back and experience the lightness of faith. His presence doesn't erase the pain, but it envelops it, and it reassures that whatever you're going through, or ever will going through, in Him you can rest secure. We've said throughout this series, there are some things in life you can't move on from. But in the light of the gospel, you can carry them differently. That's our heart's desire with betrayal. Not that we'll move on, but that we'll carry it differently. How can we do this? How can we do this? We say, when we've experienced such difficult, traumatic things in our lives. And our answer is, well, it would be impossible. It would certainly be impossible were it not for Christ. Because Jesus experienced more betrayal than we will ever know. From us, but from all His disciples, and from Judas most of all. Perhaps Judas' story is so familiar to us that it's kind of lost some of its punch. We forget that Jesus chose Judas to be one of His beloved 12. That Jesus and Judas shared life together over talks and laughs and meals. That Jesus sent Judas out with new purpose to perform miracles and heal. That Judas' hands were part of some of those who broke the bread to feed 5,000 people. They could easily have said, as David did in verse 14, we used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. And Judas paid him back with betrayal. For money, with a kiss. No one in history was ever betrayed like Jesus. No one in history was ever betrayed like Jesus. And yet Jesus cast this burden on our God, and our God worked this betrayal for our good. Have you ever considered that in leading Jesus to the cross, betrayal brought about the salvation of the world? Our God will never betray you, but He will be betrayed for you. That's the message of the cross. He will never betray you, but He will be betrayed for you. And there on the cross, He takes the full punishment for sin. This punishment for our sins and for all of our betrayal. And isn't that a good word? If you're struggling with regret, if you're struggling with grief over the ways in which you've harmed those you love, hear the gospel freedom that comes in Christ. Forgiveness enough for all of those sins, even the ones that you're most ashamed of. And not just forgiveness for the ways in which we betrayed others, but in Christ, at the cross, in the shadow of its wings, we cast our pain on Jesus and find that there's peace in Him. Peace in Him. Not because we have more than we can handle, but because we can never have more than He can handle. So if you've been betrayed, wrapping up. Give me two more minutes. If you've been betrayed, don't let it take you out. It's a profoundly debilitating emotion. And if you have betrayed another, don't let that take you out. That's a profoundly debilitating experience as well. Don't flee, don't fight. Give it to God and trust Him to work it out. Press on, don't give up. We believe that He's here to help. Experiencing betrayal means to walk in Christ's footsteps, and He'll help us in this world. And who knows? He might even do more than that. Like the cross, He might even turn the ways in which we've been betrayed for good. Now that's hard, That's the life of faith. And the life of faith is hard. And sometimes, you know, sometimes we need help to cast our burdens on the Lord. We need others to come alongside us and show in the details of our case, how do we give this thing to the Lord and move on differently? And if you're struggling tonight, then we invite you to do that, to come speak to one of our pastors after the service. Let's set up a time to talk about the things that you're struggling with and how you can move on differently, how you can choose a better way. The reality of betrayal, the experience of betrayal, our natural response to betrayal, and the better way. Most of us are citizens of the U.S. In Christ, all of us are citizens of a greater land. We're citizens of a greater land, and trusting our lives to God, including the betrayal that we experience, is what it means to live the life of faith until we see Him face to face. And that kind of life is beautiful. It's a life of grace. The Psalms equip us to experience the full range of human emotion, including betrayal, that we might be faithful to God's law as we await our Messiah. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, again, we are thankful for your word and the richness of it. We gladly submit to its authority over our lives, the rule and reign it ought to have as your own word to us. And tonight, we thank you for these reminders of the reality of betrayal, that if we're struggling with being betrayed or betraying another, we're not alone. We can come to your word and we can experience healing there. Lord, we thank you for giving us David's take on the experience of betrayal so that, again, we might find your word as a mirror for us, an anatomy of the soul. Lord, we thank you for highlighting those unhelpful ways we often respond to betrayal. But most of all, we praise you for showing us a better way. The gospel of Jesus Christ that shows us, Lord, that you will never betray us, but you will be betrayed for us. That is good news. And we pray that it would do a work in our hearts so that we would deal with others in the same way that you have dealt with us. And we pray it all in the perfect name of Christ. Amen.